I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18, Luke chapter 18, page 851 in your Red Pew Bibles. I want to encourage you to follow along as we look at this short little parable of Jesus. We continue to work our way through the book of Luke and get his version of the story of Jesus. Let me ask you this question. Are you an above average driver? Did I hear a yes out there? According to a AAA survey from a few years ago, 76% of Americans believe that they are above average drivers. Now, 76%. You think about that. Statistically, that can't be true. But it causes us to think, what other things do you think people overestimate their abilities in? I don't know how they determine this, but there was a 2019 New York Times article that came out that said people tend to be overconfident about certain things. One of those things was their driving. Another one was they tend to be overconfident about having interesting conversations. It's kind of a way of saying that we're pretty much boring. Most of us are boring. Well, we tend to be overconfident about avoiding falling for fraud, about using a computer, about being a reliable friend, about being able to control our emotions. And then this last one I thought was interesting. People tend to be overconfident about their kissing. We have an amazing ability to overestimate ourselves, and we probably overestimate ourselves in the depth of our faith and relationship to God as well. We have a tendency to judge our spirituality in comparison with other people. We kind of say, you know, well, I go to church more often than so-and-so. I'm more involved in church activities than they are. My family's not as messed up as they are. And we naturally just compare ourselves to others, and so we conclude that in my relationship to God, I'm probably doing better than most people. Well, as he usually does, Jesus tells a parable to help us to think about our relationship with God and the way that we evaluate it. So let's look at this parable here. A couple verses. We're going to start in verse 9. But before we do, let's pray and ask God to bless us as we look into his word. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this opportunity that your word has been preserved for thousands of years. And this wonderful story of Jesus and your love for us and the forgiveness of sins. And what's wrong with our world? And Lord, the Bible tells us what's wrong, but the Bible also tells us what we can do to begin to make it right. And so, Lord, as we wrestle with a few things here, we ask what we sang about, that you would open up our eyes. Lord, open up the eyes to our hearts and our minds, that we might understand a little better. Lord, let's just not go through the motions for this next half hour of just putting in our time, listening to the pastor drone on. Lord, we are looking at your word with your spirit hovering all around us. And so we give your spirit permission to change us and to become more like your son, Jesus Christ. We ask these things in his name. Amen. Okay, Luke chapter 18, we start in verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Now, let's just pause there for a minute. Notice Luke doesn't start off by saying Jesus told this parable to the religious leaders or to the Pharisees. He says to some who were confident of their own righteousness without naming anybody. So probably in the crowd following Jesus and probably his disciples, they started feeling pretty good about themselves because I'm following this guy Jesus. I'm one of the special people. And Jesus senses this, and so here he goes. Verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of everything that I get, everything that I earn. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. People were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. And when the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, let these little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Well, with this parable between the Pharisee and the tax collector, we finally get a parable that we can agree with, right? We are on Jesus' side on this one. We might not like what Jesus has to say about how we spend our money or that whole thing about loving our enemies. We have a problem with that, wrapping our head around that one. Or when he says, if you want to follow me, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. You know, we kind of go, wow, man, some of these things that Jesus says is really tough. But this one, this judgment against the Pharisee, oh, man, we are on the same page with Jesus on this one. Give it to him, right? Because we know people who are Pharisaical, they're kind of the worst. People who think that they're better than everyone else, we can't stand when people are judgmental. When we see someone or around someone who's flouting their religious piety, you know, and it always seems to make us feel, we get that feeling, oh, I'm not as spiritual as them. Because they act like they have it all together with God. You know, God said this and God said that and know all the answers in the Bible. And, oh, God answered this prayer. I mean, those people just kind of rub us the wrong way. And there's a sense inside of us where we kind of say to ourselves, they're a jerk. I'm glad I'm not like him. I'm glad I'm not like her. I'm a Christian, but I'm glad I'm not like that sort of Christian. And then all of a sudden, our attitude is the same as the Pharisee in the story. And this parable then speaks to me. It speaks to us. And it speaks against us. When we pharisaically judge the Pharisee for being pharisaical, we show that we are the Pharisee. We are in this story. Well, what is it about the Pharisee that he got wrong? The first thing was that his prayers were about himself, right? Notice how he prays. He launches into this preaching prayer, you know, where he's praying, he's not necessarily praying to God. He's speaking to the people around him, right? Under the guise of it's a prayer to God. He's not really thanking God for blessings. He more or less is thanking, you know, he's thanking himself about being so awesome and so accomplished. Notice all the I's in here. I thank you that I'm not like them. I do this and I do that. And, you know, I read another translation of this scripture, and it said, they translated, it's not that this guy prayed for himself, but that he prayed about himself. I thought that was really interesting. That's what this guy was doing here. Second thing, he trusted in his own good works and keeping all the rules. In his prayer, he's telling God about all the good things that he's done. I fast twice a week. You know, I tithe, give 10% of everything that I earn. He's reminding God what a good person he is. Like, God needs reminded, right? Does God really need reminded about what we do? What's he doing? He is not, he's kind of convincing himself, right? This guy's convincing himself that he's okay in God's eyes. God doesn't need reminded. And then he made some unhelpful comparisons. You think about what he was doing, the way he thought that he was righteous and good in God's eyes. But how did he go about doing that? By comparing himself with the worst in society. I'm not like any of them, all right? And you know what? That is so easy for us to do, isn't it? It's so easy for us to do because there are plenty of people around that are less religious and less spiritual than I am. You stop and think, do we really think this is how God is going to evaluate us? Like God is going to pull us in and there's going to be a whole bunch of other people, maybe beaver dam people. And he said, you know, are you better than half the people here? Is that how God's going to evaluate us? No, we know that. Do you think we overestimate how righteous we are? And then the last thing, this guy lacked self-awareness. I mean, he couldn't come face-to-face with his own sin or his own shortcomings. He couldn't admit that he had issues, that perhaps maybe he was a sinner. You know, it's like Jesus said in one of his analogies before, it's like, you know, you're pointing out the sawdust speck in somebody else's eye and you got a 2x4 hanging out of your own. And Jesus said, you know, this Pharisee was oblivious to his own sin and to his own pride. Martin Luther King said this. He said, how hard it is for people to live without someone to look down upon, really to look down upon. It's not just that they feel cheated out of someone to hate. It is that they are compelled to look more closely into themselves and what they don't like about themselves. You know, when we do stop and when we do look closely inside as to who we are and what we've become, a lot of times we just don't like what we see. And so we look down on other people. And so this Pharisee, because he couldn't look inside, he lacked introspection, he lacked self-awareness, he built this facade up of, I'm okay, I'm good, I'm right. With God, but Jesus said, what did he say about this religious leader? What did he say? Wasn't justified before God. In other words, he said he was not accepted before God. Now, you contrast that with the tax collector who was justified before God. He was accepted by God, but it wasn't for the good things that he did, right? Because tax collectors were terrible people. They were horrible. They got wealthy by stealing from other people. They collected taxes. They all just collected a little more and padded their own pockets and got really wealthy. And they worked for Rome, the enemies of the Jewish people. And so they were seen as being disloyal to the people, disloyal to God. But here's this guy in our story who obviously came to a point who was convicted by his lifestyle and he humbled himself and he approached God and he cried out for mercy and God accepted him. The tax collector displayed godly humility. How do we develop godly humility in our life? Because this is one of the things that God prefers in us. Well, the first thing we do is we begin with a right heart attitude. A right heart attitude. It starts with looking inside of ourselves, where we freely admit. Not something like this. This is a lot of times what we'll say. Well, we're all sinners. Me too. But to say individually, no, God, I have sinned. And our thoughts and our desires and sometimes our actions are sinful. And that separates us from God. And that is a problem for all of us. When we look at the scripture, at this tax collector, when he came and when he cried out to God, it isn't "have mercy on me, a sinner." It actually should be translated, "have mercy on me, the sinner." He was just looking at himself. He's not one of many. He was looking at himself. I am the sinner. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is writing to believers. And he says this. He says, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." We are sinners. Everything that we have, everything that we've accomplished, everything that we've achieved, it's all from God. It's all from God. This is where we begin. This is a right understanding of ourselves before God. This is the right heart attitude. Not, "I didn't choose God, but God, out of his mercy, chose me." That's where we begin. That's where we begin. When I used to work for the Naval Research Laboratory in Washington, D.C., many, many moons ago, it was part of the government. It's a government organization. And when I worked for them, there was a phrase that I learned that got thrown around by a lot of the guys there. We'd work. We'd finish a little project that we're working on, and we'd kind of, and the guy would say, "Nope, good enough for government work." That was a phrase that he said, right? You remember that, Reggie? You heard that too, right? So good enough for government work. In other words, you know, it's okay for government standards. And you know what? Sometimes we evaluate our spiritual walk with Jesus in the same way. We say it's good enough. My faith is good enough compared to the people in my neighborhood. It's good enough compared to where I work because they're a bunch of pagans. It's good enough compared to the rest of people that I know at Beaver Dam. It's good enough. But our standard is who? Who is our standard? Jesus Christ. So the second way to develop godly humility is this. I compare myself to Jesus, not others. Ephesians 4:13 says this, Paul is writing to the church. He said, "Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." Paul is saying this is our goal. Our goal, folks, is not to get to heaven. That's not our goal. Our goal is to become mature Christians like Jesus. That's the end. And the moment that we start comparing ourselves to other people, we almost always find someone who will make us feel righteous or feel okay or feel good enough, like the Pharisee. Like the Pharisee. But remember, the Pharisee was not justified before God. But when we compare ourselves to Jesus, and we can do that because we know enough about Jesus in the Scriptures. We can do that. When we confess, when we compare, we realize, ooh, I fall short in that area. What do? I confess it. I confess it before God. I confess the attitudes that I had. And you know what happens? Pride begins to disappear, And you begin to feel the mercy and the grace of God like the tax collector did. And all of a sudden, we find hope. We don't have to wallow. It's like people, it makes me feel so lousy. It shouldn't make you feel lousy. It should make you feel free. Because you experience the grace and mercy of God, you are free to move on. Third way to cultivate godly humility is I am willing to confront old prejudices. This Pharisee obviously had some prejudice against certain types of people in the society, right? Thanking God. Oh, thank God I'm not like those people. And here's the thing, but as the listeners, as people's telling this parable, his disciples, everybody listening, as he told this story about a tax collector being justified before God, when he told that, their mouths would have dropped to the floor. They would have been shocked. What do you mean? A tax collector is justified before God? We could never imagine such a thing. Everyone has a prejudice in this story. And to be honest, we all have them, don't we? We all have them. You're at the stoplight. You're waiting. You see the homeless person down there. Whew. God, glad that's not me. Looks like he could be working somewhere. You go down into Charlottesville. You're around people with head coverings or speaking a different language. And I'll just confess, man, my thoughts sometimes is like, I feel like I'm a foreigner in my own country. Then I got to catch myself. Because I start comparing myself not to what I see on Facebook or what I see in the news, but I compare myself to Jesus, and I wonder, would Jesus have that attitude? No, he would not. My prejudices emerge, and I got to catch myself. What do we do? How do we confront our prejudices? We recognize them. We acknowledge them, and then we confess them. We confess them by saying, God, this is not kingdom thinking. Please forgive me. And then maybe we start thinking, why are they here? Most of them are here because the situations in their country are so dire. They're coming here just for an opportunity. And so maybe the second thing I can do is pray for them. Maybe I pray for them. Instead of, And then I can think, well, wait a minute, they're here in our country. What greater opportunity would they have to hear the gospel in our country? They could become a follower of Jesus, probably a better chance here than anywhere else. And so we pray for that as well. I'm willing to confront old prejudices. The fourth way to cultivate godly humility is to look at others not according to their sin, but according to their need. Jesus teaches us to look at people the way that he does, not primarily as sinners to condemn or as people to avoid. Jesus never did that, but as people in desperate need of God's mercy. Because that was once us, right? Didn't we need God's mercy? The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, the Message version, he said this, we don't evaluate people by what they have or how they look. And he's talking like as Christians, as kingdom people, he says, we don't evaluate people by what they have or how they look. And so Paul is teaching kingdom believers here, stop evaluating people by human standards, by merely human standards. Because of Christ, because we are Jesus followers, we look at people through the lens of our faith. And maybe the first question we ought to start asking is this. Does this person know Jesus? Do they know Jesus? And then, what do they need? What does this person need? How can I help? That grows humility. That grows humility in our lives. And then finally, the last way to cultivate godly humility is I realize that my life is entirely dependent on God. Luke follows up this parable of Jesus with this nice little story about people bringing babies to Jesus for a blessing. You know, you would do that for a spiritual guy, you would just, bless my children because I want them to have this blessing from God. So people were doing that, and the disciples are like, get them out of here, right? Come on, we're teaching adults here the important things. We're teaching adults. Get those kids out of there. And Jesus is like, what does Jesus do? He rebukes them, which pointing the finger at the disciples. No. Why? First of all, children are important, okay? And secondly is this, the teaching point. It's an object lesson. Look at what Jesus says. Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. What? What is he saying? Jesus is saying that little children are the perfect example of who gets in the kingdom because they are entirely dependent on caregivers. They're entirely dependent on who's ever taking care of them, even when they think and act like they're independent. I have a 4-year-old granddaughter's like that. Oh, man, she's going to do it by herself, right? You have those moments. But she's entirely dependent on her mom and dad. And Jesus says, this is the kind of person who's ready to be justified by God. They have no delusions about how they got to where they are. They're not self-reliant. They're not self-made people. They don't think that they're better than anyone else. They are truly and utterly humble. And so what do we learn here? How do we look? Number one, we look inward and confess. We look inward. And I want to challenge, because this is really hard for us to do, because we live in a culture that's busy and moving, and we don't want to stop and look and actually take time to think, because we have so much that we need to do. But then again, like Martin Luther King Jr. said, when we look inside, we don't like what we see, and so I can't do this, let's move on. But we need times of self-reflection and being honest. Is your attitude towards God right now more like the Pharisee, who's entitled and boastful, or the tax collector, humble and repentant? Here's a good test for this. When you pray, do you primarily ask God for things, or do you confess and repent? That's a good tell. If you're honest with yourself, it's okay if God convicts you. You lift it up to God. You confess it. You repent. Repent means to change. Then the second part is, okay, it's not just you're forgiven. What can I do now differently? Look inward and confess. The second thing is you look outward and bless. We look outward. Is your attitude toward the rest of the world right now more like the Pharisee and the disciples, who would look down on everyone and compare themselves with other people, or like Jesus, who reached out to people, wanted people to experience God and his love? God has blessed us. He doesn't bless us so that we can store up stuff and amass and have a bunch. He blesses us so that we can bless other people. Look inward and confess. Look outward and bless. Would you bow your heads, please? I'm only going to give you an opportunity where this is a time of looking inward. Don't. Catch yourself, because the natural thing to do is, what am I going to do this afternoon? Where are we going to eat for lunch? come back around and just listen for God speaking to you. Listen for God to convict you in some area. Take time to confess whatever God lays on your heart, knowing that He forgives. Now, the next thing is to tell God what you're going to do with what God told you right now. What are the next steps? What is God leading you to do? Loving God, we come before you, not claiming our own righteousness or goodness, but we come before you asking for your mercy. Like the tax collector, we confess that we indeed are sinners in need of your grace. And we thank you that through Jesus Christ, that you receive everyone who comes before you humbly and with repentant hearts. Your arms are wide open. Lord, it is so hard, but would you keep us from comparing ourselves with others, and especially from looking down on those around us? Lord, instead, would you teach us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the true standard? Shape us into His likeness, into His character. Lord, would you replace our pride with humility? Lord, replace our prejudice with compassion. Lord, replace our judgment with a heart that sees people's true need, including the need to understand your love and your salvation. And Lord, would you make us more like children, fully dependent on you, trusting in your goodness, and resting in your grace. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.